and verse 15. We are looking at the Ten Commandments. We are down to the eighth of them. Very simple command. Verse 15, you shall not steal. Let's pray. Father God, help us as we look at your word tonight. Help us, Father, to know what this command is saying. Help us, Father, to apply it to our lives. Help us, Lord, to live it this week. Help us, Father, not to be just hearers of your word, but Lord, help us to be doers of your word, that we may bring you praise. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think everybody knows, probably is not going too far to say that everybody knows how to siphon gas from a car. If you are my age, it is unfortunate for you because I hit 50 and they made me go for a colonoscopy. But if you are my age or older, you know what it was like back in the 70s when there were gas lines and people were siphoning gas and everybody was after it. So I'm sure at one time or another, you either know someone who siphoned gas or you remember those days, and you probably know how to do it. You know, you get the hose, you stick it down in the gas tank, and you suck it up. And you probably end up with a mouthful of gasoline, and then you tip it low and you try to pour it into your can. I do that with my fish tank. So every once in a while, I get a mouthful of salt water. But a guy by the name of Dennis Quigley was in his mobile home and he heard a noise outside, and he thought someone might be siphoning gas out of his mobile home. So he ran outside the mobile home and he looked, and when he looked, he found this young man laying on the ground, just bent over in pain and vomiting like you would not believe. He was 14 years old. And his mistake was he stuck the hose in the wrong hole in the mobile home. And yes, he mistakenly put it in the sewage tank. And when the police came, they decided not to do anything, felt that he had suffered enough. Church member went to his priest. And he said, "Father, my wife is livid. I stole hubcaps from a man's car today." The priest said, "She's right to be angry." He said, "Well, won't you have the hubcaps?" And the priest said, "I certainly will not. Give them back to the man whom you stole them from." The man said, "But I offered them to him and he refused to take them." The priest said, "Well, in that case, you may keep them for yourself." The man said, "Thank you, Father." Later that afternoon, the priest went out to his car and he found his hubcaps missing. Now, the following incidents were in John Boy and Billy's Dumb Crook News, and they actually happened. A man from Ontario, Canada, returned home one evening to find his valuable and easily fenced goodies stacked outside the door. When the homeowner saw the living room, he noticed that it was splattered with blood. He feared the worst for his beloved house pet, a large African parrot. But when he went in the living room, he found the parrot alive, though in a nasty mood. The investigators determined that the blood in the room had not come from the bird. The mystery was solved a short time later when police arrested a scratch-clawed and thoroughly terrified burglar nearby. The man told the cops he had broken into the house and the parrot, who hadn't batted an eye while he piled up things by the door, suddenly attacked him. The suspect fled empty-handed when the parrot launched an all-out attack on his eyes. The man told the police, "I'd rather go to jail than face that bird again." Excuse me. A night clerk at a convenience store in Kansas City, Missouri, put tape over the store's security cameras. And then he went to the register and he removed all the money and set it outside. The clerk then called the police and reported that he had been robbed. The investigating officers didn't take long to figure out the clerk was lying. The tape he had used on security cameras was transparent masking tape, which meant the whole scam was caught on video. Do not steal. Seems like a real simple command, one that is easy to understand. What does it mean? Well, do not steal simply means taking what does not belong to you. Stealing is when you take something that does not belong to you. Laura Schlesinger, in her book, The Ten Commandments, The Significance of God's Laws in Everyday Life, put it this way. If you haven't bought it, earned it, or been given it, or inherited it, it belongs to someone else, and that's where it should stay. A great example of this is found in John chapter 12. Turn there in your Bible with me. The Gospel of John chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1. Six days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus died, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So Judas was the treasurer of the disciples, and every time he had the opportunity, he would take the money they had collected, and he would take it for himself. So he cared nothing for the poor. He was just trying to line his pockets. As we look at this command, the command was given to encourage the respect of other people's property. And doesn't it seem like we're living in a day where people just don't respect other people's property? As we look at stealing, as we look at it biblically, there are three kinds of stealing that are mentioned in the Bible. Let me give them to you. The first one would be direct theft. Direct theft. This category would include practices such as robbery or burglary or shoplifting. You know, our American economy, and boy, this is an old statistic. It's probably much larger than this. But our American economy loses about $40 billion from theft on the job. Could you imagine if we could just get people who work to quit stealing from their employer, how much better our country would be? It covers anything from pilfering, which means to steal in small quantities, and you know, you do it over and over again, to embezzlement, where it is stealing from something that has been entrusted to your care in the workplace. So direct theft, where you go and you take something that doesn't belong to you. Second category would be cheating or fraud. Cheating or fraud. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 23 says, "The Lord detests differing weights and dishonest scales do not please him." Cheating or fraud, such as false advertisement. You turn the TV on, and these 30-minute commercials where, you know, you can go and they're going to promise you anything and everything. Well, thank you very much. See, honey, how this works? Oh, you've been training the ladies in the ladies' Bible study to do it? It worked. False advertisement. This is one of the reasons why I'm going for no surgery. A mechanic tells you there's something wrong when there's nothing wrong. company that sells you something and then switches it for lesser quality. Leaving work and you have someone punch your time clock so that it makes look you work longer so that you can get more money. Several years ago, well, it's a number of years ago now, but a man appeared in a small Pennsylvania town and he hired the opera house for a night. He engaged no ushers and no helpers. He just hired the opera house. And nearly a month preceding the day that he had hired the opera house for, he posted a huge sign so that everybody could see, and it simply said this: "He is coming." A week before the night of the performance, the sign was replaced by another one which read, "He will appear at the opera house on October 31st. On the day before the event, the sign simply said, "He is here." The morning of the fateful night, the sign read, "He will be at the opera house tonight at 8:30. That night, the promoter sat in the box office and he began selling tickets for $1 a person. The opera house was full. However, as the audience sat there and the curtain rose, the only thing that was on stage was a sign that said, "He is gone." And he left with everyone's money. Cheating or fraud? You know, these 30-minute infomercials that promise anything and everything. They promise to heal my back, to heal your problems, to make life better. And it seems no matter which one you buy, just about every one is a fraud. Once in a blue moon, you might find something that works, but they're almost all fraud. So it's not just when we go and we grab something, we take it that doesn't belong to us. It's when we put forth something that simply is not true. So direct theft, cheating or fraud, and then there's a third category of stealing, and it's probably the worst kind, and that's stealing from God. Turn with me in your Bible in Malachi chapter 3. We just looked at this a few weeks ago. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. "I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, 'How are we to return?' Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, 'How do we rob you?' In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty." We can steal from one another, we can defraud or cheat one another, but we can also steal from God. And we steal from God by withholding what is due God, what ought to go to God, when the offering is passed, and we do not give what God asks us to give Him. It is withholding from God what belongs to God. Therefore, we are stealing from God. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that the average giving is somewhere around 2 to 3%. Notice here he talks about a tithe, which is a tenth, and also offerings, which are above the tenth. And he tells us to bring them in, and because the Israelites weren't doing that, he said that they were robbing him. So direct theft, cheating or fraud, and also stealing from God by not giving to God what belongs to God. In our society, what we have more often than not chosen to do is to take someone who has stolen and throw them in jail. But the Bible has a different response to stealing than what is often done today. Turn with me in your Bible to Exodus chapter 22. I want to show you what the Bible says we ought to do when someone steals. The response we ought to have to those who would take that which does not belong to them. Exodus chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. Now, this is from the Old Testament law, but certainly the principle that is stated here is a very good principle to follow when we think about stealing. Exodus chapter 22, verse 1. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. If a thief is caught breaking in and is struck so that he dies, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed, but if it happens after sunset, he's guilty of bloodshed. A thief, and here's the phrase I want you to notice, and I would underline it in your Bible. A thief must certainly make restitution. When someone has been stealing, the biblical response to stealing is that the one who has stolen should make restitution. That's found in verse 3. I think that we would be better off in our society, instead of throwing people in jail who have stolen, is to make them pay back what they've stolen. Unfortunately, so often when people steal, they could never pay back what they've done, but still the principle is there that if it takes them the rest of their life, that they pay back what they have stolen. The Bible response is restitution. And that is not the only response. Turn to the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and both are probably related. In Ephesians, kind of a restatement of what we just read in Exodus. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Now, I want you to notice that not only on top of restitution when someone has done wrong or has stolen, but notice there are two more things stated here. In the Bible, especially in the New Testament, it makes clear that when we are doing something wrong, the way to correct that is to get rid of that, but not just stop doing wrong, but to do something right in its place. We call this a put-off and a put-on list. So you get rid of something, and in its place, you do something right. You notice in verse 25, it talks about, you know, to stop lying and start telling the truth. Well, notice what we do with stealing. Verse 28, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but notice he must work. It said at the beginning that this command relates to respect for someone's property. Well, the greatest way to learn respect for property is to work hard to get what you have. Many of us who have been blessed by God with physical things. Most of us had to work really hard to get where we've gotten. You know, if you've owned a home, you probably live in an apartment and then you had to work towards owning a home. Or if you have furniture or, you know, a car, things like that, you've had to work hard for those things. Have you noticed now we're living in a day where couples get married and they expect to have all of that the day they're married? They often expect to have more than what they can really afford. And it seems when someone hasn't worked for something that they don't respect it as much. I remember when I was in college that I would look around at people who didn't have to work to stay at college, didn't have to work to work their way through college. They didn't have to take out loans, you know, to get their degree. And it seemed like they just didn't care about college. Didn't bother them if they skipped a class. Didn't bother them if they didn't show up because they didn't have respect for what they had. So here God says, look, the thing you ought to do instead of stealing, work. So that you learn what it means to have ownership and you learn how hard it is to have something so that when you go and steal what someone else has, you realize the effect it has on the people who've had to work so hard to get it. But that's not the only thing mentioned here. I want you to notice in verse 28, at the end of the verse, it says that they may, that he may have something to share with those in need. You know, not only should we teach people who have stolen to make restitution, not only should we get them to stop stealing and actually begin working so they learn respect for property, but then we ought to teach them to give. To take what they've earned and give. To take what they have and give to people who don't have, to give to people who may even think about stealing because they don't have. A total different mentality, a total different way of looking at life, so that instead of going and trying to defraud somebody else of what they have so they can gain it for themselves, they are now on the other end of the thing and they are now giving to those who are in need. Changing someone's mentality towards the whole issue of property. There's an old story told about John Wesley, who was the founder of Methodism, the Methodist Church. He was preaching a sermon one day, and his first point was, make all you can. And as he gave his first point, a bystander yelled, hear, hear. And then he gave a second point, and he said, save all you can. And the bystander shouted out again, yes, yes. And Wesley jumped to his third and final point, and he said, give all that you can. And the man shook his head and muttered to a buddy, too bad he ruined a perfectly good sermon. Changing a person's mentality towards taking from others what does not belong to them to taking what they have and giving it away. We want to cure stealing. That's the way to do it. But I want you to know this, there's also another response that the Bible talks about. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I think this is the response that the Bible talks about if we don't learn to make restitution, if we don't learn to work, if we don't learn to give towards the needy and we continue in our stealing. This is the response that we ultimately work towards if we do not do the others. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So here God makes a list of those who will not go to heaven. Notice the list. Those who are sexually immoral. Idolaters. Adulterers. Male prostitutes or homosexual offenders. Thieves. Those who steal, those who defraud. Greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. The Bible says none of these people inherit the kingdom of God. That these people who live that type of lifestyle, the Bible says they will not go to heaven. Notice verse 11. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You may ask, how can you make a list of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God, people who will not go to heaven? Well, this list is made as a sample list of those who have rejected God. In other words, people who live these kind of lifestyles and continue in these lifestyles, continue to live this way, show that their hearts have rejected God. And ultimately, because they have rejected God, they will not go to heaven. But I want you to notice as we begin looking this morning that within the Corinthian church were all these kinds of people, but they had gotten saved. They had turned away from these lifestyles and they had turned towards God and they had received Jesus Christ as their Savior. So Paul says, look, all these things I just mentioned, none of you are still these things. This is what you were. But you're now washed, you're now sanctified, you're now justified. And basically Paul's saying, because you've left these things behind, because you have now received Christ as your Savior, now you're on your way to heaven. So these people had turned from these things. But I want you to notice in this list that one of the things mentioned is thieves. Someone who lives a life of stealing, who lives a life of defrauding, who lives a life of cheating, shows that their heart is not right with God, shows that their heart has not been given to Jesus Christ. You know what that says to us tonight? That says that our relationship with Jesus Christ ought to affect the way we live at work. Ought to affect what we do on Monday through Tuesday when we go to our job places. And if you are stealing from work, if you are defrauding work, if you are cheating people, then it shows that your heart is not right with God. And it tells us that Christianity goes beyond just what we do on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, or what we do inside a, quote, church building. So, what does all this mean to us? What is the application of the truth about stealing? Well, turn with me in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 6. When we all sin, or let me say it this way, if any of us chooses to sin, and at that moment we choose to reject obedience to God and we choose to do the wrong things, such as stealing or thievery or defrauding, at that moment, whatever that sin may be, we somewhere along the line when we are being tempted, we somewhere along that line convince us that what we are about to do is not wrong. Isn't it amazing that someone can go out and commit adultery and somehow in their heart and their mind they convince themselves that it's okay? We saw that before as we looked at the Ten Commandments. And the same is true of stealing. That somewhere along the line, when someone steals, in their heart, they have convinced themselves that at that moment when they steal, it's okay. Let me give you an example. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 30. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. Yet if he is caught, he must pay sevenfold. There's the restitution. Though it costs him all the wealth of his house. So it's talking about someone who's starving, so they go and steal so that they will not starve to death. But the Bible says even when you do that, stealing is still wrong. And how all of us tend to, somewhere along that line, convince ourselves that in this case, stealing is okay. Or this sin is all right. I think in Christianity that there's a disconnect. That we come to church and, you know, some people shout, amen, and yeah, that's right. And we come to church and we shake our head and we say, yeah, preacher, that's true. But then when we go home, what we've heard, what we've just amened, is no longer reality in our life. So we can even hear a message on stealing, and we will go home or we will go to our job place, and somehow in our heart and our head, we'll somehow twist it all and say, but in this case, it's really not stealing. So there's a disconnect. Where we can hear sermons, we can read God's word, but when it comes down to living it out, there's a disconnect. Let me explain what I mean by reading a story. It's a short one. Once upon a time, there was a young pastor whose First church was small. It was in a small logging community in the Pacific Northwest. Everyone in the town worked for the logging mill, which was the only business and was involved in fierce competition with another mill just upstream. To get a break from his study, the pastor climbed up a slope overlooking the river. To his horror, he saw church members pulling logs branded by the other mill from the river, cutting off the branded ends and running them through their own mill. So next Sunday, he came to church and he preached the powerful sermon called, "Thou Shalt Not Covet Thy Neighbor's Property." After the service, the logger shook his hand, patted his back, and told him how much they enjoyed his preaching. However, the next week, they were back in business stealing their competitor's logs. So he fired off another sermon, scorching sermon called, "Thou Shalt Not Steal." Again, he was commended for his powerful delivery, his keen insights into the scriptures, but on Monday, the other mill's logs were still being swiped. Enough was enough, he thought. This time, he decided not to hold anything back. The next Sunday, he preached the message entitled, "Thou Shalt Not Cut the Branded Ends Off Someone Else's Logs." The result? He was run out of town. You know what? I think that happens in our hearts and heads. That we take what we hear in God's Word, we hear sermons, we take what we read in God's Word, and we say, that's great and isn't that nice, but then we leave church, we close our Bibles, and somehow it just doesn't connect with daily life. We're still living the same old life, we're still doing the same old things, our life doesn't look any different than this world, and we wonder what's wrong. So let me get specific. Let's take a good look at our life and check out what we might be doing and see if maybe we might be stealing. Let me do that by asking the question, is this stealing? Is this stealing? Accepting incorrect change and not saying anything. Is this stealing? Not correctly stating your income for your taxes. Is this stealing? Taking excess breaks at work when they're not approved. Is this stealing? Taking things from where you work that you are not allowed to take. Pens, paper, whatever. Using their long distance for your personal use. Texting at work when you're not allowed to do that. Sneaking over on the computer and going to websites that you're not really supposed to be doing because you're really supposed to be using the internet or your computer for work. You know how many people are being caught on porn sites at work? Is this stealing? Not challenging a bill that you know is incorrect, but you don't challenge it because it's in your favor. I wonder if it wasn't in your favor, would you challenge it? Is this stealing? Allowing a friend to use your employee deduction when you haven't been given permission to do something like that? Is this stealing? Not giving someone you know or something to someone that you know is rightly theirs? Hold on to your seats. Is this stealing? Copying copyrighted materials such as songs, CDs, computer programs, and using them for yourself. So let me repeat. Stealing is taking what does not belong to you and taking it for yourself. Either by direct theft or by cheating or fraud. If you haven't bought it, if you haven't earned it, if you haven't been given it, if you haven't inherited it, it belongs to someone else. And that's where it should stay. Stand for closing word of prayer. Father God, help us to take your truth and not allow it to disconnect in our life. Help us, Lord, to take your truth and apply it to the way we live, whether we are at church or home or at work or wherever. Help us, Father, to live out your word, everything we find in your word, even if it's hard, even if it's difficult, even if it's unpopular. Help us, Father, to be obedient to all we learn, to all we read, to all we see in your word, that we may please you in everything. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.